Our text this morning is found in First Epistle to Thessalonians, chapter 2, and reading verses 10 to 12. You, says Paul to the church, you are witnesses. And God also. How devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you should walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we turn back to Paul's passionate and persistent defense of his ministry in Thessalonica. It wasn't that Paul was so absorbed in himself. I mean, sometimes that's the way we are, right? Something happens, and because it touched us, we can't let it go. And so everyone we talk to, we rehearse everything that happened, right? As though, poor me, right? Listen to this. And we keep going on about it and on about it. And years go by, and we're still talking about that event. Sometimes churches can be like that. And so they never forget, never get over something. But that's not the reason why Paul continues in the vein that he does. It's not that he's so egocentric and so perturbed about the things that were said in Thessalonica and the way that they cozied up to some of these false teachers, and that he's so offended that they would do that. That's not his motive. His motive is for the church to be genuine. His motive is for the church to be faithful. His motive is that the church needs to love the Lord with all of their heart and be devoted to him and not be led astray by other people, especially falsely. And so that's why he continues. He wants to nail this down. He wants to bring it to their minds so that there's no doubt whatsoever, so that they would be equipped to stand firm. I mean, after all, it was a very difficult environment for them to survive. I mean, they experienced that by the fact that when they came as an instituted church, immediately they were set upon. Immediately they faced opposition. And so Paul is very eager that they stand their ground and that they continue on the way that they had been taught by the Apostle Paul, that they don't deviate. They don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine or every popular person that comes along. So that's why he says to the Galatians, he says, you know, I'm shocked. I'm surprised that so quickly you are deviating. So quickly you allow other people to come in and lead you in a different direction. And so that's why he continues as he does. And that's why we have to continue to follow his argument and to take in everything that he's emphasizing. Because these concerns about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ have not passed, as it were, not died. Churches always face those concerns. Churches always in danger of those things. There's always people that are looking to take over. There's always people looking to take control and to move churches in a certain direction. And so we need to be mindful both as ministers, leaders, as well as members of what Paul is impressing upon the church. So he points then to, first of all, his exemplary conduct. And it's not that he thought of himself as somebody so important. How could anyone disagree with him? How could anyone go in a different direction than what Paul taught? To take it personally, that I taught you this and now you're doing something different. It's not that. I mean, sometimes you can get that. Where ministers think whatever they say, everyone has to accept that. And if they don't, they're being unfaithful to Christ. Well, that's not necessarily the case. So Paul begins by saying, you are witnesses. And God also. So this is not Paul glorifying himself, biased vision that he gives to them of himself. As I say, which is sometimes the way people do. How do cults go forward, and why do they have such power? Because the person becomes infallible in their eyes. That's the way they present themselves. So when they speak God's word. And therefore you can't disagree with them. You can't go against them. And that, therefore this tremendous pressure is brought. And as I said, ministers then can fall into that trap or exploit that. The fact that they are servants of God, the fact that they preach the word of God, that can be exploited by this idea that whatever I say then now is equal to the word of God. And so you can't go there. Obviously, Paul didn't have that notion, right? Otherwise, he would not lift up the Bereans as an example. Because what did the Bereans do? He said they were better because when they heard the word of God, they went home and checked. He didn't say, well, I'm most offended, right? I mean, I taught them, and then they went and checked it out. As though I would lie to them. How could they possibly do that? He wasn't offended at all. He wasn't offended at all. No minister should be offended if people check what he says. Now, of course, there's a difference between checking and asking and challenging in a blatant and offensive way. Right? That is not proper. It needs to be done in an orderly manner. But no minister ought to be offended by that. I mean, we can make mistakes. And so the Apostle Paul wasn't offended at all. And so he is grounding what he says in something that is fact, something that has evidence to back it up. And so that's what he says to them. He says, you are witnesses and God also. I'm not making this up. I'm not fabricating it. I don't have a core group that is cheering me on to raise support and lift me up in everyone's eyes. No, you are all witnesses. And furthermore, so is God. I'm not just speaking to you. I am putting myself under the scrutiny of my Savior, God Himself. How many can honestly say that? That in their heart of hearts, there is no hidden agenda. That they can, with all good conscience, stand before the Lord and say that they are serving Him and His glory and His honor, which is what the Apostle Paul says. He says, I have betrothed you to Christ. I don't count you as my possession, my church. I have betrothed you to Christ. You belong to Christ. And all I am doing is preparing you for that. All I'm doing is helping you to be beautiful in His sight. That's what it's about. And so He says, you are my witnesses, and so is God, with respect to how He behaved. And not only Himself, but also those that were with Him, His co-workers. How they behaved in their midst. How they cared for them. How they served them. So Paul calls heaven and earth to stand as witnesses. All visited from house to house. So each of them had a contribution to make in terms of what Paul is saying. He visited them from house to house. He shed tears for them. That's how involved he was. Remember before he said, not only did we share the gospel with you, we shared our life. We gave our whole life. As he said in Philippians, I am already being ready to be poured out as a drink offering for you, for the service of your faith. I'm ready to suffer. And they knew how much he suffered. For children, lovingly raised, to entertain from others that their parents are not faithful is laughable. When parents, from the time that they were born, have loved them and cared for them and nurtured them, how in the world can children now turn around and listen to someone that says, oh, don't do what your parents say. They don't have your best interest at heart. I mean, can you imagine? You are witnesses of the fact that we've done everything for your care, for your well-being. We've sacrificed day after day after day for your well-being with nothing in return. We didn't ask for money. We didn't ask for anything. How can you be led astray? That's what Paul is saying. We loved you with all of our hearts. We never abused you in any way. And yet, you allow these false teachers to come in and say so many offensive things about us, but even more importantly, about the gospel that we preach. So how careful we need to be. That we have that relationship with one another, where it's based on experience, it's based on what we've seen in them and seen them do. And that ought to have weight in terms of what other people say. Because how easily then churches can be ripped apart because people come and they challenge, and we don't know them from Adam, and yet we got suckered in. No. No, not at all. We need to take into account the light that these leaders show as they care and love for us. And the evidence presented by Paul to these witnesses was the fact that they were holy. How devoutly, he said, how righteously, how blamelessly we acted when we ministered to them. They acted in a devout manner. It was all to do with holiness. It was all to do with their being holy. It was all to do with bringing God's word into their lives. You remember, he accepted no money from them. He didn't want to be indebted to them. He didn't want to be biased in any way. He wanted them to hear the word of God. And so he served them, and he served God. In everything that he did it according to God's word. Whether he got beaten up for it, whether he was maligned by others, he was faithful for their benefit in all that he did. And as I said, they were eyewitnesses of that. Paul wasn't about building empires, because if he was, he didn't do a very good job. He was there that they might hear the gospel. And so he was devout. He was committed. He was focused. It wasn't about him. It wasn't about his co-workers. It wasn't about even the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That we want to grow in numbers. We want to see missions grow. And we're all about that. No, it wasn't that at all. He always acted in a way that was reflected his devotion to God and his care for those that he ministered to. And also he says that they were righteous in a righteous manner. You see, the ends do not justify the means. The means have to be in sync with the purposes that you want to accomplish. We can't just say to have a full church is the goal, and how we do it doesn't matter. So whether we offer people a free something if they come to church, it doesn't matter. If we just use the methodologies and techniques of of business to attract people, it doesn't matter. As long as we're getting them in the church. No, it does matter how we get them in the church. It does matter. And so when Paul acted, he acted in a righteous manner. He followed the principles of Scripture. He never used flattering words to attract people to come. He didn't use tricks. He was always honest with the people. That's the way it was in Thessalonica. When he preached, he didn't preach in such a way that the Thessalonians would run after him and say, oh, this is a really good place to be. After all, it brought them instant persecution. It divided that synagogue. Some believed, some didn't. It caused chaos. But Paul acted in a righteous manner. He didn't try and siphon off people from the synagogue by catching them one by one and saying, oh, let's leave. No, no. He preached in the synagogue. The leaders knew what he was doing. The leaders in the synagogue could not say he stole people away from us, because they themselves were sitting there hearing what he was saying and the way that he was preaching. And it was the power of God's grace and God's Holy Spirit that changed their hearts. He didn't twist anybody's arm. They left of their own accord. There was nothing that they could point to in the Apostle Paul. So we have to be careful. The way that we conduct our ministries needs to be in a righteous manner. We ought not to be using underhanded methods. We ought not to be going around and trying to steal people from other churches. No. That doesn't mean people leave other churches in due time and they come here. That's up to them. But we don't go stealing from them. We don't try and meet secretly with them and run down their minister or run down their church. No. But we preach the gospel. And if they find that the gospel isn't being preached where they are in this way, well, that's a decision that they have to make. That's the fault of the church. If they're not going to be faithful, things like that is going to happen. But we don't go out of our way to do those things. No. And neither did Paul. And not only was he righteous, he says, but he was blameless. You know, the devil tried this tactic with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, well, you know, I know you've got an end goal that you want. Well, let me provide for you an easier way to get there. So why don't you just turn these stones into bread and you will get your end result. People will come and follow you. Or why don't you throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple and then people will come and flock to you. Or even more sinisterly, why don't you bow down before me and I'll give up all of these people. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't. He didn't. Because that was not a righteous way and a blameless way of doing what the Father has sent him to do. So we have to be blameless in all that we do. There cannot be hidden motives that we use, tricking people. No. We have to be truthful in our own hearts. Because remember what he's saying, you are witnesses, and so is God. Even though we might, you know, as the saying goes, sometimes we can fool all the people. Right? But we can't fool all the people all the time. No way. But we certainly can't fool God anytime. Because he knows our heart. And Paul is saying, look, you know me to a certain level. But I'm not only willing to subject myself to your scrutiny, I'm willing to subject myself to God's scrutiny, who sees everything, who sees what I do when I'm not with you, who hears what I say when I'm not with you, who sees the motives with which I do things. You know, we all work for various employers, and they have, you know, various ways of checking that we do our work. But can you imagine working for somebody that knows exactly what you're saying, exactly what you're doing, exactly what you're thinking, whether you're at work or not? They see everything. Well, that really is a work environment of God's servants. And that is, of course, the environment of God's people as Christians, as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees everything. He hears everything. And so Paul is putting himself right before them and saying, you know our ministry. And to the level that you can tell, there's sufficient evidence there that we acted in this way. And we want you to know that we stand before God, and in all good conscience we say that we have done that before him. And then he points to his fatherly care. As he says, as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So that's what characterized the ministry that Paul did in Thessalonica. And that's the ministry that we all need to see and experience. It was intense, involved, and individual. In other words, it wasn't just that Paul says, look, I fed you faithfully, I worked hard on the sermons, and they were applicable to your life. We gave you good food. I mean, that would be like parents saying, we were good parents because we fed you every day. Is that it? Is that all we do as parents is feed? Feed them healthy stuff? Isn't it true that it's much more than that? Isn't it true that, as Paul says, not only did we give you the gospel, we gave you our life? That's what the ministry ought to be characterized by. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't come down to this earth and simply dictate messages and have them written down and say, look, I've given you the truth. That's it. He didn't. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was intensely involved with his disciples, intensely involved with people. He wept over people as he wept over Jerusalem. He sat there and he spoke with them. He spent time with them, day after day after day. It's that that Paul is imitating in his ministry. It's not just delivering truth. I mean, we could write a book. I mean, if that's all it took, we could just write books. You could buy and read them. No. It's more than that. Paul loved the Thessalonians. He treated them as they were his own children. Not in a demeaning way. He's not saying, "Your children, we're adults." No, 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 he's not saying that. He's saying, "I love you as a father loves his children. I was devoted to you," as good parents are to be their children, to care for them. As he's already mentioned, of course, earlier in verse 7, "But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children." That's the care that the Apostle Paul showed towards the Thessalonians as he ministered in their midst. And that's something that they could not deny. As he said, you're witnesses of that. You are witnesses that I care for you. You're witnesses to the fact that my life is intertwined with your life. I mean, what child can say, "Well, you know, Mom and Dad, you really don't care for me. You really haven't had anything to do with my life." I trust no one can say that, because it's not generally not true. Parents are intimately involved in the lives of their children. They think about them. They worry about them. They plan all kinds of things for their well-being. It's a 24-hour day job. Well, it's not really a job, is it? I mean, I shouldn't really put it that way. That's what it is. That's what the apostles showed towards them. To such a point, as he said, "How we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children." He's a parent that is concerned for their well-being. So concerned, in fact, that he's not scared of saying something negative. He's not scared of bringing something up that they're going to maybe respond in not a nice way. I mean, we have to do that with our children. We have to say things that we know they're not going to react nicely to. But we nevertheless, we say it. We don't say, "Oh, I don't want to spoil the relationship. I don't want to say anything." Why do parents do that? It's because they'd rather go through that difficult time so that the truth can get across to them. So they take those comments that children sometimes make in their rash moments. "You don't love me. I hate you. You never let me do that. You're the worst parent. Other parents do." I mean, all kinds of things that are said. Who enjoys hearing that? None of us. So why do we do it? Why not treat children like animals and just give them things to get things done that you want them to do? But we don't do that. We don't do that. We don't drive. Because we want you to be changed. We want you to be holy. And you to embrace that. And so we want to teach. We want to exhort. And patiently so. And so even though children can resist and act in very bad ways and bring shame on the parents to a certain extent, but we still love them. We don't reject them. We don't push them away and say, "I'm ashamed of you because you did this and now our family name is in the mud." No, not at all. The prodigal father wasn't embarrassed. He didn't stop loving his son because his son was off in a country acting foolishly. When he came back, he embraced it. The apostle Paul gave his whole heart for the festival. And their well-being was tied to his heart. That's what a ministry ought to be about. And the minister can say that he's doing all of those things, but it means nothing if the congregation isn't witness to that. If the congregation can't say, "Yes, that's true," he can say whatever he wants. It doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. But how wonderful it is when that is the case. that it is done and it is experienced. And that's why Paul says about the Corinthians, for example, he said, you are my credentials. If anyone wants to challenge and question the validity and the effectiveness of my ministry, they only have to look to you. You tell me. Did I love you? Did I care for you? Did I visit you? Did I cry with you? Did I rejoice with you? Did I say things that were that others would not say because I wanted you to understand those things, even though you were offended and said certain things back to me? No. They are witnesses. And Paul, in all good conscience, did that, instructed them, spent time and effort to help them to understand, to reason these things out with them, as he does in Corinthians, of course, chapter after chapter, about saying things about himself as opposed to the false teachers, urging them. You know, somebody said when I was ordained or being examined for ordination, somebody asked me a very kind of surprising question. They said, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? So the Board of Trustees, what's the difference between teaching and preaching? You kind of think about that a little bit. And so I said, well, teaching, the person is only interested in getting across some knowledge. But preaching is more about changing that person. Preaching is more about the well-being of that person. And so we want them to get it. Now, I think all good teachers ought to be doing that when they teach as well. But that's the difference. Paul, when he went to Thessalonica, was not just interested in getting across the gospel. He was interested in them receiving the gospel. So he, as he said in 2 Corinthians, we plead. That's not saying the gospel is meaningless and we want to really make a sound. No, no, no. It's out of the love that we have for you, we plead with you to be reconciled. That is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, he brings his divine focus. He says that you would walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Ultimately, Paul is not so much concerned about what people think of him, but what God thinks. He wants to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be a faithful instrument in God's hands. He wants to walk worthy to the calling which he has received from God. That's his what consumes him day by day. Not only that I might know him, as he said in Philippians, but I stretch forward with everything that I have to reach that prize, that high calling with which he has been called. And so he strove with everything that he had in his body to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And though he faced so much opposition, and as I say, persecution, he kept going, he kept going, he kept going. Even as Hebrews says, let us fix our eyes on the author and the perfecter of our faith. We always have to have an eye to him. And so Paul wanted to be worthy. God had done so much for him. He could not over... Just like he's writing to Philemon and saying, well, in a sense, you owe me your life because through the gospel you came to receive eternal life. He very much knew in and of himself, I had nothing and God gave me life. God gave me life. And so now I serve him with my whole life. No wonder he says those words. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That he is his. And that's what we confess in our Alpha Catechism. What is our only comfort? What's our greatest joy? That we don't belong to ourselves, but belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to honor him more than we do. And he wants them to do the same thing. You, he says, need to walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Every one of us needs to take that to heart. We were no people, and now we've become the people of God. We were miserable, unprofitable servants like Onesimus, and now God has received us back. He's made us joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. If the minister is to be focused in what he does in the way that we've described, isn't that true about each and every one of us? We need to be devoted to God. We need to live lives that are worthy of Him and bring Him honor and Him glory. After all, it took your death. What a joy it should be for us to take His life and live in a way that promotes the gospel and His wonderful kingdom. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that You have provided us a home in the midst of Your people. And Your love is manifested in the fact that You place over us leaders that have a very heavy responsibility. Leaders that are responsible and accountable to You for all that they do. And the warnings that You give, that if anyone leads one of the least in Your kingdom astray, they will have much to answer for before You. And so, Father, we pray that we might cherish our place in Your church and that we might do our part to love one another and to work together with Your servants, that the church may grow and become pure more and more day by day, and it may be an example to others to come and to enter into that rest. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless each member and each leader of this church, and that we might all first and foremost serve You with all of our heart. And as we do, we know that we will be serving one another in a way that is pleasing to You also. Father, we ask that You would hear our prayers and that You would bless us further this day, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing.